Who here wants the joy of the Lord? Who here wants your joy to be full? I figured that. It almost felt like I probably didn't even have to ask those questions. Joy. I mean, who doesn't want joy? We all want joy. Who here knows how to get it? Here's what Jesus said in John chapter 15. In John chapter 15, verses 10 through 12, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." Of course, we could look at the greater context here. And Jesus says things like, abide in my word. Abide in me. Bear fruit and glorify God and prove to be my disciples. And in all of this, Jesus is demonstrating, if you want joy, you don't get joy by nightly entertainment. You don't get joy by moments of pleasure. We get joy by being disciples of Jesus Christ. That is truly the path to a full joy. Abiding in Jesus, being his disciple, and specifically what he says here in these verses is to love. To love one another as he has loved us. We understand that a disciple is someone who loves like God. In fact, just a couple chapters earlier in John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, Jesus said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Now I understand, of course, that we've got lots of passages in the scripture that talk about people we're supposed to love. Talks about loving our family, talks about loving our neighbor, talks about loving our enemies. I understand, of course, that we are supposed to love everyone. But in this passage, notice what he talks about. They're going to know you're my disciples if you love one another. And what makes this commandment new is not that they're supposed to love one another, but they're supposed to love one another as Jesus loved us, as Jesus loves us. We understand that a disciple is someone who loves like God. Jesus, God in the flesh, who has loved us. We're supposed to love like him. And when we do that, not only will we be a disciple, but everyone around us will know we're his disciples. And why has Jesus commanded that? Because he's mean and he wants to limit our fun? No. Because that is where joy is found. We find joy in loving one another as Jesus has loved us. And so today, as we continue our look at putting God in the beginning of our walk, as we continue our look this month at discipleship and the circle of discipleship that we've developed, I want us to think about what that means to love like God. Now, of course, here in our congregation, we have something that we use to help with that. I want us to think about the limitations of what we're going to do here this morning. I'm going to preach a lesson. I'm going to stand up here and I'm going to talk for a while. Hopefully I'm going to talk in a way that engages you and you actually want to listen for a while. But we're going to talk for a while and I'm going to read some verses and I'm going to offer some applications and I'm going to context some things and make some parallels. And hopefully by the time we're done, you walk out of here saying, "Wow, I gained some really great information this morning on loving like God." I hope it goes a step further, that when you walk out of here this morning, you say, "Wow, I really gained some great motivation to love like God." But you realize that in the midst of this assembly, as I am preaching this sermon, there's not going to be a whole lot of loving like God going on. Yes, it is loving to be here and edify, and so that's true. But as far as specific, active, purposefully demonstrating and actively loving one another, that's not going to happen in here this morning throughout this sermon. And so as a congregation, we have taken this a step further and we've set up a process by which we want to help you put some legs on this lesson. And that's our house-to-house meetings. Small groups of Christians that get together. We do it 3 times a year for 10 weeks. Get together and share with one another. Talk about the sermon that you heard on Sunday morning and where it's challenging you and where it's helping you and where you're getting it right and how we can help one another and how we can support one another in doing these things that we're learning. Spending some time praying with and for one another together. Getting to know one another. Please understand that when our elders said, let's do house to house, they weren't saying, well, how can we take another night away from our brothers and sisters? They weren't saying, what can we add as a checklist to make things harder on folks? What they were saying was, how can we as a congregation help folks learn actively, practically, putting legs on this to love one another like God loves us? House to house. That's why we have this, and that's why we're inviting you to participate in that. And so, by the time we're done this morning, I want you to be ready, because on those back tables, there are some sign-up sheets for this upcoming session of House to House. It's going to start the week of February 12th. It's going to go through to, I believe it's the week of April 16th. It's going to have 10 sessions. By the time we're done, I'm going to invite you not only to love one another like God, but to help grow in that by signing up for our house to house. Now, I will admit, I'm not saying that you can't love one another without being in a house to house group. I understand that. I'm not going to try to guilt you into this and act like you don't love anybody if you're not part of that. But I do want to invite you to participate in what we as a congregation are doing to try to help you grow in that. It's a wonderful experience. It is a great thing. So when we're done, I'm going to invite you to go to the back and sign up. And you better get there quick, lest they fill up. But how are we going to know what it means to love like God? Because loving like God is not just the same as attending a weekly meeting either. So what does it mean when we're in those relationships that we love one another like God? Well, I'd like to consider there in John chapter 13 what it says about Jesus and his apostles on the night that he was betrayed. In John 13 and verse 1, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. See, here's God's love. During supper, when the devil had already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? Jesus answered him, what I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand. Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no share with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, the one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you, for he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, not all of you are clean. When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Just as he said in John chapter 13, 34 and 35 that we are to love as he loves, he says, I've given you an example to do as I have done. Jesus is putting legs on this command to love. He says, this is what it looks like. This is what loving one another like God loves looks like. I'd like to consider this foot washing scene and see if we can't learn some things that will help us know what it means to love one another. What will it look like when we're actually loving one another? It'll look like this. Washing feet. Before we examine these six things, would you please bow with me in prayer? Almighty God and Father in heaven, you are magnificent and awesome. You are the great God, ruler of heaven and earth. We are in awe and amazed at your love for us, sending your Son to die for us. When we should, from the very beginning, have put our lives on the line for you, worshiping and honoring and glorifying you, and yet instead we sinned and turned away from you and glorified ourselves and pursued our own ends, leading, of course, to death, but you have given us life by the blood of your Son. Your love is amazing. We want to love like you, but we need your strength and your help to accomplish that. And so we'd ask that you would fill us with your Spirit, that he might strengthen us in our inner being, that our hearts would be full of your Son through faith, and that you would fill us with your presence, that we might know the depth and breadth and height of your love, of your power, of your strength, of your glory, of your might. Be with us this morning as we learn about loving like you love, that we will not be discouraged, but we will be challenged to improve, to grow, to rely on you. Thank you, Father, for letting your Son carry our sins, that we might be set free from them to love like you. We love you so much. Thank you for loving us first. Through your Son Jesus, we pray. Amen. Loving like God. What does that look like? There's six things I want to share with you this morning that I hope will help us understand what that will look like when we are loving one another as God loves. We love one another like God loves when we humble ourselves before one another. We love one another like God loves when we humble ourselves before one another. Please think about what's going on here in John 13 with Jesus. Here is God in the flesh, God the Son, creator of the universe. The whole book of John begins with the fact that he is the Word of God, and in the beginning was with God and is God. And all things came into being by him. And here is this creator God in flesh. And he gets down on his hands and knees, and he washes the feet of these disciples. These men that he created. They should be on their faces, prostrate before him, expressing his glory, exalting him. He should be on the dais, the throne, accepting worship and honor. And instead, he's on his hands and knees, and he's fiddling with their feet. That's humility. That's humility. And there in John chapter 13, when Jesus says, beginning in verse 12, "Do you understand what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash." Now, if we hadn't already read it and you didn't already know what that story says, what would you expect there? "If I wash your feet, you also ought to wash, well, my feet. I scratch your back, you scratch mine. I wash your feet, you wash my feet." That's not what he says. He says, "If I wash your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet." See, if Jesus' statement here about love was James chapter 4 and verse 10, "Humble yourselves before God," well, that wouldn't be quite as hard. I mean, what option do we have but be humble before God? But this is actually 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5, he says, "Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." Clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. Can you imagine the outcry in the mind of the disciples? I obviously don't know what they thought, and I don't know how all they responded, but putting myself in their own shoes, I can imagine, man, if that had been me, this is what it would have sounded like. I can hear in Matthew's mind, "What? I work for the government. Most of these guys are only fishermen. They can barely read and write. They probably can't read and write, some of them. I'm not washing their feet. They should be washing my feet." Or Andrew, Man, if I were Andrew, you want me to wash Peter's feet? Are you kidding? Man, he has been arrogant, rash, causing me problems all my life. If I washed his feet, that would put him over the edge. I'm not doing that. But what Jesus says is, love like I love. Humble yourselves before one another. That's what it'll look like when we're loving like God loves. We love one another like God loves when we serve others. In Matthew chapter 20 and verse 28, it says that the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. And as that verse goes on, obviously the greatest example of his love for us, to give his life a ransom for many. What service? Now the problem for us is that either one, we talk about that so much that it's just become blasé and unimpressive. Oh yeah, it's Sunday, we're going to talk about Jesus dying for us. I'm used to that one. Or the other side. It is still so amazing and so awesome that he died for us that we sit back and say, that's too much. I can't do that. But what we see here in John chapter 13 brings this down to earth just a little bit. What does it look like to serve one another? In Luke chapter 22, a parallel passage to this event, in Luke chapter 22 and verse 27, Jesus, as he talks to them, he says, "For who is greater, one who reclines at the table or one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at the table? But I am among you as the one who serves." He lifted them up as greater by serving them. That's what loving one another like God loves look like. It looks like serving. It looks like washing feet. Oh, I know. This passage does not mean that we're supposed to have a foot washing service. And no, it does not mean that you necessarily literally have to wash someone else's feet. This is an example of the kind of service that we're supposed to do. It was a culturally appropriate example for them that doesn't mean quite as much in our culture. But I wonder if the fact that we bristle at the idea of washing one another's feet doesn't demonstrate that we have a problem with this. Maybe we could put it in terms that would mean more to us. Could you girt yourself about with a towel and go to the person sitting next to your house, clean their bathroom? I almost guarantee you they'd much prefer that to washing their feet. What? You want me scrubbing somebody else's toilet? I shouldn't have to do that. But that's service. That's serving one another. Now, if you're like me, you're looking around at the fact that we've got between 350 and 400 people sitting in this room, and you're thinking about doing that kind of service for all of them, and you're saying that's overwhelming. I can't possibly do that for everybody. Of course you can't. There's no way you could do that. The idea that one member of a congregation is going to serve every other member of the congregation exactly like that, especially as the congregation grows, it just can't happen. So you know what we do? We set up things like house to house. See, that's the beauty of that. Because now you can get involved in a smaller group relationship with folks here. And that's a starting place. It's not that those are the only people you would ever serve within the congregation. But what a starting place. To start getting in a relationship with 12 to 14 other people where, you know what, I can get to, I can serve you. That's doable. I can do that. Have you figured out which group you're going to sign up for yet? Because this is what it looks like when we love like God. We serve one another. We are loving others like God when we quit competing. You may still be there in Luke chapter 22 in this passage here. It tells us in verse 24. It gives us a little context to what happened around this supper. In Luke 22 and verse 24 it says, "A dispute also arose among them as to which of them was to be regarded as the greatest." They had been competing. They have been competing with one another. I'm the greatest. What kind of things might they have said? You know, you can think of Peter, James, and John. Well, We were the ones that were there when Jairus' daughter got raised. Where were you guys? John says, I'm the disciple whom he loved. Andrew says, well, I got called first. I'm greater. Can you imagine what they were thinking? What they were remembering as Jesus went around this group of men and washed each of their feet? Do you think they remembered the proud and arrogant, possibly hateful things they had just said to one another? Do we ever have that problem, competing with one another? We want folks to know that, well, I am the most honorable. I am the greatest. My ideas are best. Instead of wanting to hear what's said in Matthew 25:21, well done, good and faithful servant, what we hope to hear is, great job, my best and most faithful servant. Oh, those folks you went to church with, they were pretty good, but you stood out head and shoulders above the rest. Come to the head of the line. As we compete, here's what amazes me about this account with Jesus. Because really what I expect Jesus to do is to start smacking them on the back of the head. What is wrong with you guys? You guys are sitting here arguing about who is the best and who is the greatest. When are you ever going to get it? I'm the greatest. I'm the Son of God. I'm the one who's going to offer the sacrifice. If it weren't for me, you wouldn't even be here. But he doesn't do that. He listens. He knows. He lets them argue. And then when they sit down to eat, probably having jockeyed for position, he goes and he wraps himself with a towel. And he gets out a basin of water. And he washes their feet. He wasn't competing. He was humbly serving. And that's what it looks like when we love like God loves. And not only not competing, but we won't love one another like God loves when we prefer one another in honor. Instead of competing to get all the honor to ourselves, we love like God loves when we're wanting to bestow the honor on others, on one another. That's what Jesus is doing. He says, look, there in Luke chapter 22, I'm the one who's greater, the one reclining at table, but I'm among you as the one who serves. He was giving them honor. He was treating them as greater, as more significant. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 10, Romans chapter 12 and verse 10, love one another with brotherly affection, outdo one another in showing honor. Your translation may say, give preference to one another in honor. Outdo one another in that. If there is a competition, it's not to get the honor, it's to see who can give away most honor. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4 describes this for us. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others as more significant than yourself. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Having the mind of Christ. Jesus treated these apostles who just a moment ago had been arguing and competing. He treated them as more significant, as greater. He bestowed honor on them. And that's what it looks like when we love one another like God loves, giving honor. But in order to do this, we have to realize that honor is not a zero-sum game. There's not a pot of honor out in the world and everybody's competing to get a little bit of it. And if I give some of it to you, I'm missing out on some of it. That's not the way honor works, especially not in the body of Christ. When you give honor to someone else, you're not losing honor. You remember what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 26 about our body of Christ? If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice. We're part of the same army. We're part of the same body. We're part of the same family. If somebody in here gets honored, guess who else gets honored? Every one of us. Because they're one of us. That's one of us. If they get the honor, I'm not losing honor. I'm gaining honor. Now, you like me, and you're looking around at this group of people in this room, 350 to 400 people, thinking, how on earth can I know everybody in this room well enough to bestow honor on all of them? You can't. Can't happen. Can you imagine how that would have happened in Jerusalem, where they started with 10 times more than we have? And even how much harder it got as they got up to 10,000 people. Are you seeing the beauty of house-to-house meeting now? Because now there's a group of people that you can get to know, and you can find out where they can be honored and where you can give them honor. Have you decided which group you're going to sign up for yet? Because you know what it looks like when we love like God? It looks like preferring one another in honor. We love one another like God loves when we let others love us. Now, I know on the surface this does not sound like it belongs. One of these is not like the other. I get it. And especially when in our account, this comes more from what Jesus teaches Peter than from Jesus particularly himself. But we are going to notice how Jesus does live up to this. But I want to stay in our account for a moment and look at what happens with Peter. Poor guy. He just can't win for losing. I look at Peter and what I sense going on here. Again, I don't know what Peter is thinking, but if I put myself in his shoes, this is what I think is happening here. It's a test. It's a test. Jesus is the master. He's the king. He shouldn't wash anybody's feet. I'm going to get it right. I'm going to get it right. He's testing us. And I wonder, I don't know where Peter was in the circle of people that Jesus washed their feet. I don't know if he was the first one and he stood up and everybody just learned to keep their mouths shut. Or if Peter watched in disbelief as the rest of these guys. And Peter's thinking, you dummy. When we're done, Jesus is going to rebuke you because you let him wash his feet. I'm going to get it right. And Jesus gets to him and Peter says, are you? Packed into that you. Are you the Christ, the King, the Son of God in flesh, the one who has the words of life? Are you going to wash my feet, the sinner, the slave, the servant, the disciple? Oh, no. And Jesus even gives him a second chance. Well, Peter, look, you don't understand, but you will. Peter still thinks, nope, not you. I'm not going to let it happen. And do you hear what Jesus says to him? Jesus says, if I don't wash you, you have no part in me. What's he saying to him? If you don't let me wash your feet, Peter, you don't understand who I am. If you cannot accept service from me, Peter, you cannot accept me, Peter. And do we not have that same problem sometimes when it comes to our relationship with one another? We're struggling and burdened. Something is happening in our lives and we could use some help, whether it's spiritually or emotionally, psychologically, financially, materially. But we, despite coming to this room every week and seeing all these people who say they love us, and instead of going to any of them and letting them know, here's where I need love, we're either one, too proud to admit it, or two, too self-conscious to be a burden to anyone else. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. As Peter didn't understand who Jesus was, sometimes we don't understand who this is. We are here to bear one another's burdens, and sometimes that means I'm going to be bearing your burden, and sometimes that means you're going to be bearing my burden. And if I'm too proud or too self-conscious to ever let you bear my burden, I'm saying you can't do what God has commanded you to. Do you get that? we love like God loves when we're willing to let others love us. Jesus did that. Just one chapter before our account today in John chapter 12. In John chapter 12, 6 days before the Passover, just a week before this meal was happening, John chapter 12, verse 1, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at table. Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. Jesus, who has loved greater than anyone in all of human history, understood that there was a time for him to allow someone else to serve and love him. There was a time for him to wash feet, and there was a time for his feet to be washed. He understood that. And he understood that if he did not let Mary do that, he would be keeping Mary from doing the very thing that he was going to command her to do. See, we love like God loves when we let others love us. Do you sit back and wonder how in a room of 350 to 400 people, we can have relationships with everybody so that this can happen? Well, of course it can't. But see, that's the beauty of these small house-to-house meetings that we have. There's a place where we can get to know one another and we can love one another. We can share. Could you imagine what would happen if we tried to have a sharing session at the end of this? But sometime this week, we can get together with a smaller group and we can share with one another. Here's where I need help. I'm willing to let you love me here. Have you figured out which group you're going to sign up for yet? And finally, we love one another like God loves when we love unconditionally. There in John chapter 13, have you ever thought about who these guys are that Jesus is washing their feet? Have you thought about that? In just a matter of hours, Jesus knows that all 12 of them are going to abandon and desert him and leave him alone with a group of soldiers that are going to carry him off. They're going to mock him. They're going to ridicule him. They're going to beat him and they're going to nail him to a cross. And he hears them all saying, "Oh, I'd never leave you. I'd never leave you." But he knows they're all going to leave him. But you know what he does? He washes their feet anyway. And then there's Peter, who first is going to argue with him right here in front of the other disciples, acting like he knows better. I know better. But in a matter of hours, not only is he going to abandon Jesus, three times he's going to be asked, "Aren't you one of his?" And he's going to say, "No." And he's going to curse and he's going to swear. He's going to call down curses from God. He's going to take oaths. "I don't know that man." You know what Jesus does? He washes his feet anyway. And then there's Judas. The devil had already entered Judas' heart to go betray him. Jesus knew who the one was that was going to betray him. He even says in verse 18, "I'm not speaking of all of you. I know whom I've chosen, but the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me." The very heel that was lifted against Jesus, do you know what Jesus did with it? He washed it. Judas's heel was clean when he lifted against Jesus because Jesus washed it. That is unconditional. And then Jesus was going to leave this room. And he was going to go to Gethsemane. And he was going to be taken prisoner. He was going to be hauled into a farcical trial. Charges were going to be trumped up against him. He was going to be hit and struck. He was going to be spit on. They were going to ram a crown of thorns on his head. They mocked him. They scourged him, ripping the flesh from his body. And then they went and nailed him to a tree. And he hung there between heaven and earth until his body no longer had the strength to breathe. And he died. And while that was going on, he called out to his Father. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And that is unconditional love. And that's what it looks like when we love like God loves. When we sacrifice like God sacrificed. A disciple loves like God. Because a disciple isn't trying to be greater than his master. A disciple is simply striving to be like his master. And this is what it means to live like Jesus. To love like Jesus. We're giving you an opportunity to put legs on this. Giving you an opportunity to get involved in some relationships where you can really put this into practice in a manageable way. We've got the sheets on the back. There's different days of the week, different areas and locations. Hopefully you saw the email and you figured that out. Some of them are already getting full. We want to invite you to sign up. Have you figured out which one you're going to sign up for yet? When we get done, I want to invite you, go back there. Sign that up. Get involved in a relationship where you can put legs on this. Because a disciple loves like God. If you'd like to put your notes away, please feel free to do that. While you're doing that, before the invitation is offered, I do have to tell you, I'm super excited about House to House. I am super excited about that. You know that I am. I'm so grateful for the folks and the couples who are hosting and the ones who are leading. I'm so grateful for all that they're doing. I'm glad we're getting this started up again. That again, it's going to start the week of February 12th. But I also need to tell you about what's going to be happening here next Sunday morning. Because you know, the next thing in the circle is that we lead others to God, right? That's what a disciple does. Next Sunday morning, Andrew is going to unveil phase one of our new evangelistic tool that we're going to present to you that we hope will activate the presenters and the teachers to get out and share the gospel. A very simple lesson that you can share with anybody in a matter of 15 to 20 minutes. He's going to share that with you. And want to make sure that you've got every plan and intention to be here and that you're looking around and seeing your friends who didn't make it today and you tell them you don't want to miss next Sunday morning. Okay, so remember that. You don't want to miss next Sunday morning. So I just have to tell you about that before we get into the invitation. Do you want to know why it makes sense to say that we need to love like God loves? Because God's love is amazing. He didn't just love us by giving us air to breathe. He didn't just love us by giving us clothes to wear and food to eat and cars to drive and places to sleep. He loved us by seeing our one and only greatest need, victory over sin, and said, I'll take care of that. And he did that by sending his son to die on the cross. It's amazing to me because he's God of the universe. He could have picked anything that would have solved that problem. But he wanted us to know how big that problem was and to understand how big that problem was by saying the only thing that will fix this problem is sacrificing my son, and I'll do it. I sure hope we grow to love like God, but first, let's be amazed at God's love. Have you surrendered to that love? Have you let God love you by letting the blood of His Son wash your sins away? Jesus said, he that believes and is baptized will be saved. If we can help you accept that love from God this morning, we ask you to please walk down this aisle. Come right down here on this front row. We'll help you with it. Why don't you come forward right now as we stand and sing.